In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So this is the fourth week of the Holy Great Fast. This is the middle point. Three more weeks until the Holy Great Passion Week. Today's Gospel is familiar to us. It's the passage of the meeting of the Lord with the Samaritan woman. And this is a story of a woman whose life was transformed 180 degrees when she met the Lord. And if we ask what was key in her transformation, you know, was not only her meeting of the Lord, but was her repentance. Now, everyone who meets the Lord doesn't necessarily experience this transformation. There are many at the time of Christ who met him, saw his miracles, saw the resurrection of Lazarus, but they weren't transformed, right? So what was key to this woman's transformation was her repentance. But before we speak about what we can learn from the Lord and her repentance, let's look at the obvious, exchange here. Although we can learn from her repentance, the obvious of her reluctance is obvious, right? It first begins, the Lord begins the conversation and says, "Give me a drink." And then she responds to him and says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, can ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? We don't deal with each other." Then the Lord said, "If you knew the gift of God who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have given it to him, and he would give you this living water." So she said, "Okay, sir, you have nothing to draw with. How are you going to give me this living water?" And then he explains to her and he says, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again." So then she responds, "Okay, give me this water so I never have to come back and drink from this well again." Perhaps because of her embarrassment. Then the Lord tells her and shifts the conversation and says, "Go get your husband." Inviting her for what? For repentance. And all she says, "What? I have no husband." Is this a complete repentance? No, she didn't complete the repentance. She just said, "I have no husband." But the Lord commended her and said, "You have well spoken." And then moved on to another topic, or she asked him about another topic, about worship and where worship ought to be. So it's obvious here that her repentance was pushed by the Lord, and even when she repented, there was some reluctance. So I'd like to speak today perhaps a little bit with us this morning about why is it that sometimes we delay or we're reluctant to repent. I'll mention a few things and we can measure ourselves accordingly. Perhaps the first thing or first reason why we sometimes delay our repentance is embarrassment. We're embarrassed of our sins. And who's not? We ought to be. Some feel ashamed to confess because of their weakness. They feel like, okay, it's hard for me to admit my wrong and my fault and that I have done wrong. Some people, might be embarrassed of the sin itself. And some people might be embarrassed that they themselves could fall into such sin. Like, not that I fell into the sin, but how is it that I'm a servant? How is it that I'm doing this? How am I doing this? And yet I fall into this sin. Actually, these are the seeds of pride. The seeds of pride. So you can add to your confession not only the sin that you're embarrassed of, but also the feeling of pride like, how could I fall into this? This is such elementary, ABCs. How could I fall into this kind of sin? My repentance begins, and sometimes we're ashamed not only, before myself and even before the priest. And this is oftentimes what keeps people from coming to confess before Abuna. We say, "Well, let me just confess to God." And we want to forego the sitting in front of Abuna and saying our sins because of the embarrassment. Actually, when we come and confess our sins before Abuna, we are embarrassed, but Abuna is overjoyed. Why? Because it's precisely this repentance, this sitting together in repentance, is what all the preaching and all the teaching in the church is culminated on. Why are we saying all of these words every Sunday? Why do we have Sunday school and all this? To get us to repent, to live this repentant life. Because it's precisely this repentant life that leads to the kingdom of heaven. So when I come and sit before Abuna, yes, I'm embarrassed. But again, this is the means of my salvation, and there's nothing greater that can make Abuna happy. What makes, the priest and the clergy sad is the refusal or the delay of repentance, where somebody says, "I don't want to come because I'm embarrassed or shy." Actually, there's really not many sins, if any, that you're going to tell Abuna that's going to surprise him or something he hasn't heard before. The same tricks that Satan's been using since the beginning, since he made Adam and Eve fall, the same ones he's using until today. There's no new sin under the sun. It's the same sins. But we shouldn't be embarrassed, nor should we allow this to keep us from our repentance. And if we want to speak about the priest, and the priest himself has this father of confession, and he himself understands his own sin, and perhaps maybe more than others. Because as I live in the church, or we live in the church, and we hear confessions, it makes our sin more obvious. It makes our sin more obvious, or it ought to make our sin more obvious. And we live with this, you know, always like we understand our weakness and our limits because we see God's work with his people. We see how what true repentance looks like in the people. The second reason why perhaps we delay repentance is time. We are too confident in tomorrow. We always say there's tomorrow, but tomorrow will never come if we delay tomorrow. And if you look and the prayers of the church, you always find, or you'll find frequently, this idea of the end of time. For example, when we come to the 11th hour of the Igbaya, it says in the litanies, and when my soul departs my body, we're praying here and we're asking St. Mary for intercession. And we're saying to her, when my soul departs my body, attend to me and defeat the conspiracy of the enemy. So we're asking St. Mary to pray for us for the moment of our departure. So the enemy, when they conspire against us to take our soul and shut the gates of Hades, lest they might swallow my soul, or you blame his bride of the true bridegroom. So remember here the end of time, or the moment where we will meet our end, either when the Lord comes or we go to him. Remember this moment. Why? So we don't delay in our repentance. This moment can come as a surprise at any moment. At any moment. I just received news this morning that it's nobody from here, but a beloved one who was actually a physician was treating someone in the emergency room, and he passed there in the emergency room, and he was young, right? So this can come at any moment, right? So the time of tomorrow and delaying my repentance because tomorrow is never guaranteed. The only thing we can guarantee is the present moment. The third thing perhaps that we delay our repentance, or that makes us delay our repentance, is we feel that we are owners and not masters. What do I mean by this? If you look at the parable of the vine dressers, where the master lent his land to vine dressers, and then he came at the time of harvest expecting something in return. What happened was the vine dresser said, okay, let's kill the servants because we don't want to give the master anything. They're thinking that they are the owners of the land, but they are actually the ones who are leasing the land. They're not the owners. So they killed the servants. Then finally, the owner of the land said, I'm going to send my son. Perhaps they will respect him. And what did they do to him? They beat him and killed him. And they said to themselves, what? Let's come kill him so the inheritance can be ours. It said, here is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Can somebody gain an inheritance by committing murder? No. What happened here? They thought that they were the owners and not the servants and not those who were leasing from the master. Sometimes we delay our repentance because we think we're the ones that come up with the commandments. God says, okay, these are my recommended commandments and I pick and choose them. The ones I don't choose to obey are not my sins. I just choose not to obey them. So here we're thinking that we are the master and he is the servant. So again, perhaps we delay our repentance because we feel that we are the masters and the owners. This has its seed in the sense of entitlement, which again is run rampant here because of many reasons. But sometimes we have this sense of, I deserve so-and-so. This is what is owed to me. And with all the movements that are going along in this country, this is the sense. Is that I'm owed so-and-so because it's somebody else's fault. I'm always going to find a fault in somebody else. I can never repent if there's always somebody else to blame. I can never repent if there's always somebody else to blame. The only way I repent is if I point the finger towards myself, right? So sometimes when we think we're the owners and we point the fingers to others, this keeps us from repenting. Also, number four, another reason why we delay our repentance is the popularity of sin. The participation of many people in the same sin. People will say everyone else is doing it. And sometimes maybe we don't say this out loud, but we think it and we behave accordingly, right? We won't say it out loud because it's, everybody knows this is kind of taboo and you don't say this, but we just kind of live accordingly. Another problem we have about this popularity of sin is sharing our sins with others. You know, there's a sanctity in this mystery of confession between you and the priest. What happens when I begin to share my sin with others? Perhaps it introduces this particular sin to others who are more naive and don't know about it and maybe more pure. And also it makes other people who perhaps are struggling with the same thing think to themselves, what's the big deal? Everybody else is struggling with it. Why is it a big deal? Right? Before this age of technology where we have all these devices in our hands, right? It'd be very shameful and if someone looked at some inappropriate image. It's very shameful. And they called them many names back in the 80s and 90s, right? And those who are old enough can remember them, right? Nowadays, the young people, they go and they share these images and these things with one another and laugh about them. How is it that I'm going to repent with something that I think is a joke and I think that everybody else is sharing it? The popularity of sin will keep us from repenting it because we think that this is something that's funny. I want to remind you what the Lord said. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Popular opinion cannot dictate the truth or what is right in our life. At the time of the apostles, when the apostles began to preach the truth of the resurrection and the gospel, they were persecuted. And they were said, this isn't true, and they were commanded to be quiet. The Jews got a hold of them and threw them in prison. And told them, don't you dare speak about this again. They beat them, and then they sent them out. What happened right when they went out? They began to preach. And then when they began to preach, they came and they told him, the high priest told them, didn't we tell you not to say anything about this name of the Lord that you're preaching? And St. Peter rose up and said to them, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. He didn't stop. He thought to himself, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then he continued and he told them exactly what they forbid him to teach. With all courage, right? They called it as it is. So we can't, go by this popular opinion or this popular culture and say, just because everybody else is doing it, then I do it. This will delay my repentance if I do this. Number five is perhaps we delay repentance because sometimes we surround ourselves with churchly people who do not practice the Christian life. We say, look, the people in the church are doing so and so. So therefore this becomes okay. I give myself this excuse because the people from church are doing it, right? As if the people from church, anybody it could be, are like infallible and whatever they do is gospel. So rather than going to the corrupt nature, the sinful nature of humanity for our standard, we should be going to the Lord Jesus Christ as the standard, the one who is sinless, right? Not measuring ourselves with ourselves, but measuring ourselves according to his command and according to his life. The scribes and Pharisees were very notorious for putting on like the facade of living a godly life. And the Lord pointed this out to them in Matthew chapter 23. And he gave them, and this was happened in the Passion Week, he gave them the woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. But before he did this, he got the people together and he told them, therefore, whatever they tell you, observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So he told the people, listen to their teaching, because what they're teaching is from my word, right? It's from the Torah. But don't do as they do, because they're not doing as I do, right? So rather than let's look at the people and say, look, because the people of the church are doing it, I feel okay. No, let's look and see, okay, what would the Lord Jesus do? Is this acceptable if the Lord Jesus was here? Would the Lord Jesus participate in what I'm doing? If not, then we need to repent. So sometimes surrounding ourselves with churchly people who do not practice the Christian life or the church life will delay our repentance. Number six is sometimes misunderstanding God as only merciful will delay our repentance. God, we have to understand, is both merciful and great in His mercy. But He's also just. He's also truth, right? When there is truth, the truth is be told. He never compromises the truth for the sake of anyone, even if they go away upset. But the truth is the truth. For example, sometimes when we when we're gathered together in gatherings, and there's something that maybe our conscience is going to rebuke us about, what will we do? We'll say, you know what? I'll just do it, and then I'll schedule an appointment with Abuna and go confess next week. So what's happening here is there's the plan to sin, and then a plan just to go to confession. I'm not sure how acceptable this confession really is, because there is an active plan, right? Look at any, and this actually, when we continue like this, we will never truly repent. And then the idea of, okay, God is merciful, God is merciful, He'll forgive me. Then we get into the idea of this universalism. Universalism is the belief that everyone will ultimately one day be saved, right? So then it doesn't matter how we live. We can live like this and just go repent, because at the end of the day, everyone's going to be saved. Or I can just confess to God right away, because everybody's going to be saved. It doesn't matter. But if this idea of universalism, everybody's going to be saved, is true, then we have to ask ourselves many questions. If this is true, then why did Christ establish the church? If everything was completed on the cross, why establish the church? Why give the apostles the mysteries, the authority to baptize, to forgive and to loose sin, to bind and to loose sin, to baptism? Why is baptism necessary? Why? What about Judas? If everyone's going to be saved, why did the Lord say about Judas, it is better for him that he should never have been born? Is this condemnation or not? Yes. And not only that, how about the times that Lord Jesus spoke about the darkness and the judgment? For example, in the parable of the talents, where he gave somebody five, somebody three, somebody two, and somebody one. And at the end of that passage, it says in Matthew 25, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, the ones who were faithful. And he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And then listen, he says, "And cast the unprofitable servants into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Does this sound like salvation for everyone? Everyone can be saved? No. It's not what the Lord taught. Right? And how about the parable of the 10 virgins? There are 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. They're all virgins. They all had lamps. They all did something good. They all consecrated themselves in some form. But did those 5 that weren't ready, when he came back, what happened? They knocked and they found the door was shut. "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he says, "I never knew you." The door was shut. Sometimes we delay our repentance by misunderstanding God as only merciful. Number 7, sometimes we delay our repentance because we believe that our service and our giving can erase our sins. As if somehow our service and our offerings are a type of favor we offer to God. My beloved, God doesn't need anything from us. Right? He's got everything, creator of the universe, but it's rather we need of Him. So when we give to Him, it's not because of His necessity. It's because of our love wanting to participate in His work. Right? He needs nothing from us. He doesn't need our service, and He doesn't need our money or offerings. But he wants us to participate in His work, right? Our offerings are not a favor that is done to God, and therefore can't be used as, okay, I did God a favor, so He's going to do me a favor. It's not a business transaction, right? It's not any business transaction. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father will and Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name.'" Are these not serving? They're serving in the name of the Lord. What does the Lord say? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they were saying, okay, we're trying to serve and do all these things in your name, but at the same time practice lawlessness. Did this save them? Did this grant them favor? Did God give them the extra credit? No. Sometimes we feel our service and our offerings can appease God. Therefore, it delays our repentance. Sometimes the praise of others can delay our repentance. When people praise us, we think we're great. You know, all the people are praising me. Abuna's praising me. The servants are praising me. My parents are praising me. My friends are praising me. I must be a pretty good person. So I don't need to repent. So the praise of others can delay our repentance. Also, the categorizing of sins can delay our repentance. We can say, I don't commit any big sins. So I'll just confess once a year, once every 2 years, once every 5 years. I don't commit anything big, nothing major. As if sin is trivial, or there are trivialize sin. There are some sins that are just trivial, it's no big deal. But this is a false belief and can be seriously deadly. Because the Bible tells us what? That the wages of sin is what? Is death. He doesn't say the wages of the major sins are death, but the little ones are no big deal. The wages of sin are death. Any sin is death. Any sin is separation from God. So whether I say a white lie, or I'm, you know, addicted to something, or watching something inappropriate online, whatever it is, the sin, right? It's still the end is the same. So let's not get into this habit of categorizing sin as being small or big and major and only confess to Abuna about the major things. Let's consider every sin is a major thing. Every sin is a barrier between me and God, even the white lie. Lastly, what is it that we can learn from the meeting of the Samaritan woman about repentance? Three quick things. Number one is that the Lord does not shame her. He doesn't go into the detail of her previous relationship. He doesn't want to shame her. The same thing. Sometimes we're scared to come and sit with Abuna because Abuna is going to shame me. No, Abuna's not interested in shaming. He's interested in your repentance and your return. Right? It's just like a physician. Any good physician, when you go see him and you say, or her, you say, so and so and so, these are my symptoms. He's not going to say, oh, how could you have these symptoms? Do they say this? No. They take your symptoms and see, and do some kind of exams, and they give you a prescription to feel better. Right? The goal of the physician is your healing. The goal of the priest is your healing, not to shame. And we see this here. Number two is that the Lord is more concerned with the righteousness and purity of today and tomorrow than the sins of the past. He's more concerned of her righteousness in the moment and what she'll become. And he saw in her, okay, this she has potential for to be an evangelist. And that's what she did. She went and told the people in Samaria about him, and they came and heard him for themselves. Right? In a moment, she changed because he didn't shame her, and he was concerned about her future, not her past. And lastly, is the transformation begins with confession. Those who are transformed by meeting Christ went through confession. If you look at Zacchaeus, he went to see the Lord, but when the Lord went into his house, there was a transformation. The money that was his love was the very thing he gave away. It's almost when he had nothing. That transformation because of his repentance. The lost son from last week, right? There was a moment where he repented, and this was the change in his life. He went back to his father and was clothed with the sonly garb, and he was entered back into his father's house. The transformation was at his repentance. Also, the Samaritan woman from today, when she met the Lord, her life changed because of her repentance. If you notice in the weeks of Holy Week, this is the first week, the fourth week, where we meet Christ in person. The first few weeks, we heard about fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Then we heard about temptation, right? Then we hear about the lost son and the parable of the lost son. Today, we see the Lord meeting with individuals. And next week with the paralyzed man, the week after with the blind man. So we begin the meetings with the Lord. But the meetings of the Lord must begin with repentance. And when we meet the Lord in repentance, this is where transformation happens. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.